So, as I've been saying every Sunday, if you have been following along with a congregational Bible reading in a year, there was one Sunday that was off in 2021, last year, so we were kind of a week behind this whole time, and so what we're going to do today is there's going to be two sermons to make up for that. Is that okay with everybody? If everybody's in favor of that, leave your hands down. Okay, thank you. Everybody's in favor. So, it's not going to be two sermons, but it is going to be a blend, and you're going to see what we're doing here. But we're going to begin in 2 Timothy is where we're going to be at today to start with. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When Paul writes, a lot of times he writes in such a matter of fact way. It's kind of like he's saying things. You almost get the picture. He's saying things very calmly, but then you're like, wait, what? Wait, what? Let's go back. What did he just say? That's probably happened to you in church before when you've heard sermons. It's probably happened when you heard politicians. Probably happened when you heard presidents give speeches where you're just nodding along, and all of a sudden you go, but wait, what did he? Did he just? And I'm old enough to remember the days where you just couldn't immediately just rewind and see what they said. You would have to like just hope that you got it right. And the days before everything was posted, where now if anything happens, it's posted. So anything that takes place, I think I missed that. Oh, just search for it. You'll find it. Somebody posted it and it's up there. So a lot of times we have that happen where we're like, wait, did he just say, and I wonder if we read this passage, anybody have that? Anybody have that happen? Wait, go back. Did he just say, how about the idea of all followers of Jesus will be persecuted? He just said that. That's quite a statement, isn't it? All followers of Jesus will be persecuted. That's really an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Wait, what did he just say? That he's, because a lot of times the response to that concept probably would be something to the effect of, well, you know, isn't God supposed to protect his people? Well, isn't God on my side? Isn't God supposed, no, all followers of Jesus will be persecuted. And he's writing this to Timothy, who's young, and he's training Timothy for the ministry, and he's pretty much just letting Timothy know, this is what you're getting yourself into, just so you know. Just so you know, get used to it. Like if Timothy called Paul and said, hey, Paul, man, I just really had a bad day. Yeah, well, there's more to come. What? Yeah, that's the way this is. Just get used to it. Don't try to change it. I probably shared this with you before, but I remember in my very first church I pastored, I was young. I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't know what I was doing. The only difference now is I'm old, or older at least. But I didn't know anything. And so 6 months in, I had this conflict I had to handle, horrible conflict. And I thought, what are they doing? What is this happening? It was with the daycare staff and the daycare teacher. Daycare? I didn't learn daycare when I was in college. What's this all about? Because this church had a daycare and we had a personnel issue. And I had to step over the daycare administrator to fire a daycare teacher who had mental illness, and there was major issues that she, horrible, horrific things she did. In fact, before I came in, and nobody did anything about it, before I came in, they didn't have a pastor. It was documented. She ripped up a Bible right in front of her students. So I come in, and then a few other things take place, and so the daycare administrator didn't want to do it. didn't want to hurt the friendship, so I had to step over her and be the bad guy. That was one of my first things I did after going into ministry. 6 months in, had to fire somebody. Isn't that great? And I hated it. It was grueling. I couldn't sleep. I mean, it was horrific. I never experienced anything like that in my life. So my mentor, who was the assistant district superintendent, who was following me through step by step how I should handle things to make sure I'm doing it all right and everything. And when it was all done, I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, after this, I feel like I can handle anything. And he goes, don't say that out loud. Right? And it's not just ministry, but following Jesus in general. There is a tough side to following Jesus. There's a side to following Jesus we would rather that it wouldn't be there. Like, Jesus, is there any way we could do this without that cross idea? Could we just get around the cross? Could we just get around the denying yourself and taking up your cross? Could we just jump to the good part? You know, do we have to the sacrifice stuff and giving up and my behaviors have to match up, you know, all that, and surrender and all that? Could we just get away from surrender? I mean, is there any way we could just get past that, go around that, and I can just enjoy the good stuff, almost like desserts? Right? Anybody grew up in a home where you had to finish this before you could, right? So you had to suffer before you could have enjoyment, right? Yeah, you had to suffer through this before you could have enjoyment. It's the same kind of thing. The idea, is there any way we could just jump over here to the good stuff, Jesus? But the reality is that is what Christianity is. It's how it's identified. And persecution comes along with it. Now, he ends this passage, interestingly, and this is something that we have all heard, probably. It's a very powerful passage. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So all scripture is inspired by God. So the idea, first of all, inspired by God, it's in the Greek text, and your translation may even say this, that it is breathed, that it is God-breathed, that all scripture is God-breathed. And what we need to understand about this idea is that this is the best they could do to physically write down something that is so spiritually phenomenal that you can't even put into words. The best they could do is the Greek word that Paul chose to use is the idea of God breathed all scripture. It comes from the breath of God. God breathed all scripture. Now think about that for a moment, and we've heard this many times, but that is something phenomenal when you think about it, what that actually means, that we really can't explain it. We really can't articulate it. We really can't put it into words. Now if we back up though at the beginning, the first two words are always controversial. Maybe they haven't been controversial for you. They've been controversial for me. I've heard so many debates and different theological perspectives on this when he says all scripture. And then if you even Google that right now, don't do it right now. I know if you have a device out, you're looking at the scripture. You're not like playing games or anything like that. But don't Google right now. But if you would ever Google what did Paul mean by all scripture, you're going to get quite a few different ideas. And there's a theory, an explanation, an understanding that when Paul wrote this, when he said all scripture, all he could possibly have been referring to was the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been formed yet. So he could only be speaking of the prophets and the law when he says all scripture. That's what he says there. Now, the first response I have to that is, well, first of all, let's go back to the idea of God breathed. God breathed means we're trying desperately to put into language something that's phenomenal that we can't even articulate. And it's pretty much the same thing when Paul's saying all scripture. So when we're talking about something that's above us, something that's bigger than us. And I'm not going to go through every instance, but there's an example in Thessalonians. There's an example where Paul quotes the Gospel of Luke and calls it scripture. That's the New Testament. And there's other examples as well, which would lead one to believe that when he says all scripture, he's not just talking about the Old Testament. But do you think it's possible that when Paul was writing this, that he knew this was going to be part of scripture? So we don't want to be limited in our thinking, well, he's just talking about the Old Testament. But we want to look at that and say, okay, well, all of it's God-breathed. And even if you don't believe that theory that I just gave with the examples behind that, even if you don't believe that, one concept we could definitely agree on is the idea that when Paul says this, that basically we are looking for something beyond ourselves, right? We are looking for something beyond us. And the scripture that God has given us, he has been given to us by him. And if we could agree on that, that's the one thing that I think divides so much. The mask issue, the vaccination thing, and COVID and all that. You think that was divisive? Come on. You think that, you think that is divisive? Because it's happening right now. Just the idea of where scripture came from is divisive, even amongst professing believers, as far as, is this really what God said? Is this really what God breathed? Is this really the truth? Or then there's the debate of, well, not all of it is, and it really doesn't apply to today, and you really don't need it, and you can follow Jesus other ways. And what about the countries that don't have it? They follow Jesus, so I'll follow Jesus without it as well. And you have all these other arguments that come up where we even have division amongst, is this really God's word, or is it not God's word, or... And usually the reason that that happens, and this, I'm just taking a guess here, I could be wrong, but usually the reason is that our opinions get in the way. And usually if we find something in scripture that we disagree with, we want to make sure that we're still okay. And so we filter it through our opinions, and we filter it through our perspectives, and we filter it through what we think. And then we kind of decipher what's good, what's bad, what's good with this. So what we end up with then is what God says plus what I say. And then we just kind of mix it together. And I don't know, maybe we do a percentage thing, you know? I mean, what would be a comfortable percentage of your opinion and God, what God says, right? What would be a comfortable percentage? What do you want to do? God, you want to do? Okay, God, you know what? 60% will be what you say. 40% will be my opinion. Is that a good deal? Work on that. Okay, how about 50-50? That sounds good. You know, just kind of mix it together. But our opinions... And I just want to put this out there, and because I have opinions. Everybody knows I have opinions. If you don't have to talk to me very long until you start hearing my opinions. Even if I try to keep from saying my opinion, sometimes it just comes out. It's kind of like what the psychologist Freud was known for saying. He said, he made this statement one time, this famous quote, was that a liar cannot keep it in. That even if a liar would be unable to speak, it would come eking out his pores. Sometimes our opinions just come eking out our pores, don't they? And sometimes it's not even what we say, is it? Sometimes it's just how we look or our body language or our facial expression where you can tell. And Miranda has told me before, I guess she's a prophet because she has told me before, she goes, I can tell you don't agree with that. I didn't say anything. You didn't have to. What do you mean I didn't have to? I could just tell. It's just your face. Your face says it all. And I've been told before, I don't have much of a poker face. It's always there. It says what my opinion is always here. And so sometimes I go, oh, no, I agree. And the whole time, just our opinions, body language. And we have a right to that, don't we? Do we or don't? Think about that for a moment. We have a right to our opinion. You know, the 16th century was when the term itself actually became formed, the idea of opinion. And what it normally was used for was the town crier giving what the king said to everybody. So he's basically giving the king's opinion or the king's perspective. I would say, I haven't done a complete study on the etymology of the word, but I'm really excited, interested in it, because it's very. I just love etymology and studying the word origins and all that. But it just seems to me like culture affects so much that causes opinions to be arise and cause opinions to come up more than they have in this era or more than they have in this generation, where we start to think big about ourselves and one generation thinks bigger about themselves and their opinion. I have a right to my opinion. You can't take it away. I have a right to my opinion. This is what I say. My opinion, I don't even care. It doesn't even matter if I'm wrong. I have a right to my opinion. I remember I used to try, and I emphasize the word try. I would come back from college after a healthy, great philosophical debate in philosophy class, which I always enjoyed. I always enjoyed those, and I would always try it out on my parents when I got home. It just didn't go anywhere. My mom would have something, she would say something, and I would say, "Mom, that's not true." And it didn't matter. One time she even told me something that was in the Bible, and I said, "Mom, that's not in the Bible. I'm sorry, but that's not in the Bible." And so I brought up, I had a laptop at the time, I was in college, and I searched my Bible program that searched all the translations, and I said, "There, no results found. It's not in the Bible." Just because it's not on your computer doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. And then it would transfer to, "I have a right to my opinion." You have a right to your opinion of whether it's in the Bible or not, even though it's not in the Bible. Correct. I have a right to my opinion. I would guess that that whole right to my opinion thing has really gone to the extreme. I don't know. Look out the window, look at our culture. Do you think it's gone to the extreme a little bit where we have a right to our opinion without any type of boundary or barrier to that opinion, and we can hold any view we want, as ridiculous as it may be, without any substance or evidence behind it? We can do it. Why? Because we have a right to. Isn't that kind of the world we're living in right now? Isn't that where we're at? So now we're going to go to the book of Revelation. So we are finishing out the year, the Bible reading in a year. And Revelation is a very interesting book because there's usually, for the most part, I find that most people try to stay away from this book. And I've also found that not only do people try to stay away from it, some people are scared to death of it. I don't even want to go there. Like, you just read a few verses, and then you get to the point of, okay, well, thank God, I'm glad God sent Jesus, and just go on. I don't even want to deal with Revelation. Why? Well, because the Revelation is dark, it's gloomy, it's scary at some points. When he even says that, when he sees God himself, what does he do? He falls, and he becomes like a dead man. That's interesting stuff, isn't it? I mean, we talked about this in the Old Testament. The whole idea of the Old Testament, that if you think the Bible's boring, go read the Old Testament. If you think the Bible's boring, read Revelation. I mean, the graphics in Revelation are pretty strong. And the other reason people are scared of it is because you have people who have theories over here. This is when God's going to come back. This is the eschatology. This is when Jesus is going to return. We have the ones who believe in the millennial reign, the ones who don't believe in the millennial reign. We have the amillennials. We have the postmillennial, premillennial, all the different theological positions on it that kind of filter through how we read the book of Revelation. That I think we might get to the point where we forget about the purpose of the book itself. So what we're going to do today, as we're ending this the Bible reading in the year, we're going to read the last passage in the book of Revelation. We're going to skip over all the junk and just read the last passage because we don't have time to go through all of it. And this is the last passage in all of Scripture. And this is what it says, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 21. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." You see any parallels with what John is saying here with what we read that Paul was instructing Timothy on? Because you see what the first thing we can talk about is that he says, if anybody adds anything to this or takes away from it, what are they going to receive? This is going to be a pretty bad punishment. They're going to receive the plagues that are mentioned in Revelation, and we don't have time to read all of the plagues that are mentioned in Revelation. But basically, it's the idea of dealing with the wrath of God. And God is going to come, and you're going to deal with the consequences of adding or subtracting from this. So without getting too much into the theological positions that everybody holds on the book of Revelation, the whole idea, the end of Scripture kind of stays with the same theme that Paul was giving to Timothy, which is what? All Scripture is God-breathed, Timothy. And if we can go back to that real quick, go back to all Scripture being God-breathed. I'm really testing them out today. Go back to that. I wanted to go over where Paul talks about the purpose of Scripture. One more slide over. There you go. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching. Good, good. That's great, right? Want to be taught, right? For reproof. What? Did he just say that? For correction. You ever like to be corrected? For training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So what's this whole thing? When he's talking reproof, what is that? Hey, guess what happens to your opinion? See, you have your opinion, you have what you think, but what is the purpose of Scripture? Hey, it's there to reproof your opinion. It's there to say, hey, you know what? You're wrong. It's there to correct your opinion. It's there to say, hey, you're wrong. In other words, Scripture is more important than what I think. And Scripture is more important than my opinion. And then when we go back to Revelation, what happens is at the very end, what is he saying? He's talking about, and there's the same debate we have about all Scriptures, the same debate we have about Revelation, where if you search this, well, is he only talking about Revelation or is he talking about all of Scripture? And there's a debate going on about that. You can see it online. It's been going on for generations. Which one is he talking about? And you can make a case that specifically, according to the grammar, he's only speaking of Revelation, other than to understand that we're seeing a pattern here in Scripture. And the idea of the pattern of Scripture is from God, it's not from you, and what you think doesn't matter. That's what we're seeing. That's the purpose of Scripture. So you basically, you know how you leave things at the door at times? I know in the youth group, Brenda has done this before, leave the phones at the door, you know, because we don't want any distractions. It's kind of like leave your opinions at the door. Wouldn't that be something? Put that out right in front of the church when you walk in. Leave your opinions here. We'll have an opinion bucket right here for you. Just drop your opinions in the opinion bucket on your way in. Okay? Your opinions are gone. That's difficult, isn't it? Why is that difficult? That's difficult because we like our opinions, don't we? Yeah, we love our opinions. Who doesn't like their opinions? Yeah, I like my opinion. I'm going to keep it. It's my friend. Makes me feel comfortable. What you're talking about doesn't make me feel comfortable. This isn't comfortable. Especially when Paul talks about, you're going to be persecuted, by the way. But all Scripture's God-breathed, so we don't even care what you have to say about it. It's like sometimes, you know, I have improved over the years at a lot of things. but one area that I would say I've really drastically improved, even though I'm not amazing now at all, it just shows how bad I was then that I improved, is the idea of this whole thing we call cooking. I've improved. Over the last 25 years, I have improved drastically compared to what I was, which doesn't mean much. Like my first ministry assignment, I talked about that on Friday night, living in the house all alone, and you know, the church was supplying me with grocery money, so I had to buy my own groceries for the first time. You know how used to the idea of looking on a label for to make sure something was microwavable I was? I would go to the store and just fill up the cart with microwavable items because I didn't know how to do anything else but throw something in the microwave. And I remember probably my senior year in college, I just moved out of the apartment we were in on campus, and me and a couple other friends were living in a house in the town. And I was there alone one time, and I just got that idea of, I could do this. I could cook something. Yeah, I'm sure I could. Well, what can I cook? So I looked around, and there was some oatmeal over here. And I said, oh, well, I know how to cook oatmeal. That's easy. You put it in the microwave 2 minutes, it's done. But you know, I really like oatmeal cookies. So I think I can do oatmeal cookies. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do oatmeal cookies. So I gave it my best shot and put it in the oven and baked it. Came out, didn't seem, didn't seem the same. Something was wrong with them. I couldn't tell. Maybe I need to put them in a little bit more. So I put them more and bring them out. And that same day, I kind of put it aside. I didn't give up completely on the idea. It was a work in progress to make these amazing oatmeal cookies. That same day, I happened to be on the phone with my mom for something else. And I said, oh, by the way, Mom, could you tell me the recipe for oatmeal cookies? Oh, yeah, sure. And then she's reading off the recipe to me. I go, eggs? What? Flour? How hard can it? It's just oatmeal, isn't it? Why do you put, eggs? You see where I'm going with this. I pretty much just thought oatmeal cookies, this is how I've improved drastically for 25 years. This is where I was at that stage of life where I literally thought you just took a cookie cutter and cut oatmeal and put it in the oven and baked it, and that was it. With milk, you know, something on it, right? So I'm on there going, eggs? Well, why would you put eggs in? And nobody told me that right on the back of the oatmeal was the recipe. It was right there that I could have followed the whole time. And I know we have some expert cooks here. I know that. Absolutely, there's no question we have expert cooks here. I'm waiting for that big breakfast that the gift card ladies are going to make for me every Sunday. I keep asking them for that, and that's going to come soon. But, you know, we have some amazing cooks here. There's no question. Right, Bob? Bob shaking his head. Yes, when we have food here at New Hope, nobody leaves hungry. That's for sure. You guys are amazing cooks. And I know that some of you are maybe all of you are past the whole looking on the back of the thing for the recipe idea. Some of you have got to the point where it's just kind of like secondhand nature. You don't even need to look at anything. You just mix it up, put it in the oven, and poof, the miracle happens, and there it is. But there's something to say about directions, and there's something to say about following a recipe, especially for people like me who just surmise that, oh, that's all it could be, right? But the problem is, we would never do what I did with cooking. But sometimes we might do it with God's word. Sometimes, well, how hard can it be? You just put oatmeal, put it in, and it comes out a cookie, right? No, that's your opinion. And we're leaving the opinions at the door, remember? And so what actually needs to happen is you need to come to God in his word and say, I don't want to change your word. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. Why? Because all of it was breathed by you. So God, I give up my opinions. In fact, I even give up my right to have an opinion. Have you ever done that? Wouldn't that be something? If you would just pray, just kneel and pray and say, God, out of a volition of my will, I give up my right to have an opinion. No more. I only want to know what you want me to know. It's your word. And nothing else. I've always had an issue with this. As always, I say, you know, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else. But, you know, when I got to college, I definitely had the recipe was a definite mix of Chad's opinions and sprinkle a little bit of God on there. But Chad knew he didn't need anything else. He didn't need to be taught, didn't need to be corrected. He didn't need to have Scripture correct him because he knew he already graduated from Scripture, you know. He already graduated from it, so he didn't need anything else. And so by the time he gets, I had it down, man. I knew every single thing there was to know about. And it was just a mixture of me and a little bit of God thrown on top. And then God started to convict me in many different ways, to the point where I got to the place where, God, here's my opinions, and I... Because think about it. What is my opinion compared to... And what is your opinion compared to... And, you know, these last 2 years, as I said, I mean, the opinions have just been forced out of us, right? What is your opinion on what the governor said? What is your opinion on what the government is doing? What is your opinion on the CDC? What is your opinion on masks? What is your opinion on vaccinations? What is your opinion? It's just forced us all to it's come out of us, right? It's hard for us to even keep it in. We've seen that, haven't we? You've experienced it. You've seen those who are unable to keep it in. You've seen them. As soon as that happens, somebody grabs a camera and they start and they post it because somebody's so emotional about something on this side, they can't keep it in, and it just kind of erupts out of them. And then somebody on the other side who disagrees, same thing happens, and erupts out of them. And how many of you have heard over and over recently, we need to be prepared because there's going to be a lot more violence? Why? Where does that come from? Same thing. My opinion. I have my rights. Instead of, God, here's what I think. Here's my opinion on everything, on this, on that issue, that issue. But God, I could definitely be wrong, so I want to go to your word. And if I am God, then, hey, point it out. I'll get rid of it. I'm not going to take my opinion with me. I'm only going to take what you want with me because you're the most important thing. And you may even say, well, you know, Chad, isn't this what you're doing right now? Isn't this just your opinion that you're giving us? Well, I hope it isn't because the last thing any of you here want to know is what I think. If you wanted to know what I think and I gave you what I think about everything every Sunday, everything would be a disaster because it wouldn't be according to God's word. It'd be according to Chad's word. So one attempt, at least an attempt that I take, and I don't know if I'm perfectly successful at it or not, but I hope I am, is that when I study God's word for any message or any delivery, any time, and he's broken me over this forever, he has shattered me about this several times over the years, that my hope is that it is only what he has to say and not anything that I have to say, because that would be horrific. If I'm up here just giving you what I think and my opinion, that's why it's so important that every time I come up here, let's see what God's word says. Let's look at this together. This is what it means. This is how we can apply it. Because this is what it's about, folks. His word, it's all scripture. God breathed. So coming to the end of reading the Bible in a year as a congregation has been good. It's been profitable. But the most important thing that we have learned from beginning to end is that it's what he thinks and not us. From the very beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, even before they fell, and we've talked about that before, you've, I'm sure, have thought about that, the idea of what were Adam and Eve like before they fell? What was mankind like before sin entered the world? It was amazing. It was utopia. There was no anxiety, no frustration. Everything was great. But even then, they couldn't have an opinion. Hey, don't eat of these trees. Don't eat of these trees. Well, that's pretty harsh, don't you think, God? You didn't ask me what I thought about it. Now, I like the trees. I mean, what's really wrong about eating the tree? I mean, don't I have a... No, see, even then, your opinion doesn't matter. Hey, Eve, sorry, you messed up. This isn't your ball game, Eve. This is mine. I call the shots. I told you not to take it, and you did. From the very beginning, God's word, not mine. God's word, not my opinion. God's word, not what I think. God's word, not my perspective. It all comes back to God. What do you have to say? And I wonder how many situations are represented here in this congregation and those that are watching by live stream. I wonder how many situations are represented that one step is missing in how you're figuring out how to solve something, that the one step that might be missing is, okay, we've gone through all this. We've discussed this. Here's my opinion. Here's your opinion. I'd like for us to see what God has to say about this situation. Because that's what this is all about. God, all scripture, you breathed this truth into our lives. And this is what is the most important. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it, because it's not up to us, because we're not God and you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And it's a good habit to read your scriptures. It's a good activity to read the Bible in a year together. But more importantly than that is the lesson that we learn from reading your word. It doesn't make us more knowledgeable for the purpose of being better. If anything, God, reading your word more always humbles us and always causes us to realize I don't know what I thought I did. It always causes us to come to the point of, God, I'm sorry. I thought this was right, but I never consulted you. I never consulted your word. And so I went ahead and did it, and now I'm finding out I was wrong. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me. And God, that situation that I was dealing with, I don't know why. I just neglected to ever even inquire about what you thought. I neglected to even open up your scriptures that you graciously have given to me to find out what it is that you have to say. And Lord, when we read your scripture, we usually come to the place where we're just become so desperate. And in all sincerity, we just become so desperate where, God, I can't live another day without your truth. I can't live another day without what you have to say, because I'm so tired of messing everything up. When it's up to me, my life is a complete disaster. What I say, what I do, it's all destroyed. I need to come to you and say, could you guide my life? Could my life be guided by what you say? Show each of us today what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.